So the last time we met, the amazing Ash shared with us from Acts, and he shared very powerfully that my talk this evening has been inspired by what Ash said. So a quick recap for those of you who are not here, then Ash drew us into the book of Acts, into the early church, trying to explore and see how they lived life together. And he was focusing on love and saying that love equaled those people living in a way of generosity, unity, and devotion. So those three words. And so the talk was so good that I went away and decided to study it again for myself. And it said that in the church, the early church in Acts, after somebody had spoken, they would go away and kind of in small groups go through it again and again and again and again. So as I did that, this theme of unity seemed to be out of the three. Generosity, unity, devotion, unity seemed to be the one that was jumping out at me. And so I don't know about you, but I find that as I study the Bible, my faith is strengthened when I look at different parts of the Bible kind of knit together. So, in Paul's letter, in his letters, we find recurring themes. Paul is pointing us to Jesus. He does that a lot. He says lines like, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And he emphasizes themes throughout his letters. When you look at his various letters that he writes letters to the church in Rome, he writes letters to the church in Corinth, that one over there, he writes letters to the church in Thessalonica, to the church in Ephesus, in Colossae, Galatia, and here to the church in Philippi. And to all those churches, you find recurring themes there. So, John 17, I've kind of gone with two readings here. John 17 and Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. So if you would like to follow, why don't you turn your Bibles and kind of keep a finger in both those passages. So John chapter 17. If somebody is there, could you please shout out the page number? John 17. 1085. So from verse 20 to verse 23. And then the other one is Philippians chapter 2 from verse 1 to 4. So that's page 1179. John chapter 17 from verse 20 to 23.
It's not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, and they may be one as we are one. In them, and you, and in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me, and I have loved them, even as you have loved me.
Thank you. Jesus is at the end of his earthly ministry, and he's praying. He's praying for his disciples, he's praying for the believers, but also for those who are not yet believers, that they would be one. And he is giving this example to them of his own unity. He and the Father are one. That's a picture for them to emulate. In our second reading, could somebody please read Philippians 2, 1 to 4? Thank you.
Chapter 2.
1 to 4.
Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort comes from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others.
Thank you. So Paul says that the unity of the believers would make his joy complete. He echoes what Jesus himself says in John chapter 15. As I always say, you know, there's that confidence when you read one thing in one part of the Bible and find it in another. It gives you a sense of confidence in the scriptures. There's a consistency there. And Paul says that unity would bring joy, which is what Jesus also says. Paul goes on to suggest what this unity should look like in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2. He says, living a life considering not only your interests, but the interests of others. That's similar to that clip that we saw at the beginning of the Lord of the Rings. So you might ask, does that really have anything to do with unity? Or you say, I thought unity meant togetherness. When you were coming here, perhaps you were expecting, where is he going with unity? Unity, unity. So you're right. Paul says, be of one mind and of one spirit. See, unless we agree or pull in the same direction, we cannot be united. But for us to pull in the same direction, we must consider each other first and be for one another. I've got to be for you to be united to you. We forego our own interests. And rather more accurately, don't just think of myself, but think of others too. As always, Paul points us to Jesus. We can find in the next verses, verse 5 to 11, that section, Jesus gives us this example of what it looks like to do just that. He gives up his own interest for the sake of you and me, and for many who have not yet believed. He emptied himself. What does that emptying of himself mean for you and me? Yes, we know of the cross. We know what that means in terms of the cross. But what could that look like for you and me? Jesus gave up equality with God and embraced the cross and the life of a servant for our salvation. So why unity? Sorry, Jane. Thank you. Why unity? So this is a little story about myself. You might know a lot of this stuff already, but I thought I'd give you a little bit of background here. So born and raised in the capital of Uganda, in a country with over 40 languages or dialects. So we could debate that. Do you call them languages or dialects? This country, predominantly tropical weather. And yet, as you go around the country, depends on where you stay and your experience, you might find that some places are hotter than others. Others are really dry. Some parts are really wet. If you ask somebody what the main dish was, they might look at you wondering what you mean, because if you ask the other Ugandan after them, they might say a very different dish to the one that you've just hard. So if I might say something like matoke, which is green bananas, you go to the next one, they might say sweet potato, and then the other one might say cassava, another one might say fish. So there are very many different ones in there. It's a place of a lot of difference, a place of a lot of variety. Why am I talking about that variety and language so much? Well, the Apostle Paul says that the people should be of one heart and one mind. Being able to see and have this mutual connection is one of the world's toughest challenges across the board, not just in Uganda. So let's think of words in different languages. When you hear the word unity or united, what sort of phrases come to your mind? Can you shout out some phrases that come to your mind? So when you think of unity, what comes to mind? Togetherness is the obvious one. Any other? One Direction. Not the band, but okay, all right. Any other?
Team.
Respect. Cooperation. All correct, because those are all parts of what unity is about. Now, I'm thinking about this in terms of language and words. Okay, so I'm going to give you a little taste. Again, as I say, this is a bit of my story. Four different languages or dialects from Uganda that I'm able to speak. And this is how they say unity. Unity in one of them is Mulala. Can you say that after me? Mulala. 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 That's in Samia, which is my dad's language. That means united or unity. It means one. Or can you say this one? Achiel. 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 So Achiel means one, and that's in Luo, which is my mother's language. That's another word for unity. In Swahili, they say pamoja. Can you say pamoja? Pamoja. Easy. Pamoja means united, together, unity. Now, this one here is a tricky one. This is my wife's language. It's called Luganda. And in there, they say omu. Can you say omu? Omu means one, unity. And when I went on mission to the western part of the country, they say chimwe. Can you say chimwe?
Chimwe.
Chimwe. Now, it'll be a real test for you to try and remember all these. But just showing you the part of the world where I come from in Uganda, that you're surrounded by all these different languages and different tribes and different people, but they're saying the same thing, saying it in different ways. However, wherever you go, whichever part of the world you go to, there is one word that means the same, or that's the same pronunciation in every language, and that's Alleluia. Is that right? So if you think of Alleluia in Spanish, they'll say Alleluia, won't they? In all those languages I've mentioned, it's Alleluia. And somehow, there is a sense of unity there. One people, one heart, one nation. So my sister is arriving in the country tomorrow, and my sister-in-law has just arrived today, so hopefully we'll be practicing some of those languages as we go along. It'll be interesting. But next one, please, Jane. Growing up, I was thinking of different stories, and one of the ones that challenged me was the one of soldiers, the picture of soldiers, and what unity means to soldiers. So these are ants, and came across as a child the word army ants. You don't really want, kind of like red ants, their sting is for real, isn't it? But if you think of soldiers together, what does unity look like for them? So they dress up, they guard up their armor, the front is covered, but the back is exposed. And so, if you think about that picture, we're an army. So you join me here as another soldier. Your front is covered, your back is exposed. You join me here as another soldier. Your front is covered, your back is exposed. You join me as another soldier here. Your front is covered, your back is exposed. The expectation is that you cover her, you cover her. As a team, the front You're exposed here, but you're covered with the breastplate there, and you've got your sword. But in case you're taken out there, the expectation is that Sharon, you—that's right. And then, that's right. So, thank you. That you stay. You kind of on your toes there. You're a team. You're working together. And that picture of soldiers was one that just stayed with me as a child. In Uganda, it's a very war-torn country, and so you just see everybody holding guns so easily. Night watchmen have guns there. You just walk along the streets, guns everywhere. Policemen have guns there. You know, you just see them. They're almost like sticks, and they're everywhere. So these pictures of soldiers become so real. Thinking of the World War and remembrance last week, we think of the heroes of the World War, and I'm amazed that people from different races, different ages, different gender, somehow were united in pain and suffering, and in freedom as well. There's that sense of unity that sometimes comes because of a cause or purpose. In this country, the Grenfell Tower, 7/7, and the list goes on. Somehow, in those instances, not just the church, but people around the country, whether it's tourists coming in, are able to put aside. I might have just been talking ill of somebody just now, and then that instance happens, and then suddenly we're united. People pull together. The question is, does it have to be a scenario like that draws us together? What is on Jesus' heart? What is his desire? He prays in John 17. He prays that the church may be one, just as the Father and the Son are one. That oneness that they have is not necessarily from a place of adversity happening, but it's from that center of love. That's what binds them together. I think of denominations. When I first came to England, the biggest question I had was, why are there so many denominations? This was back in 2004. Later in 2011, I was asking the same question. When I started on the journey of ordination in 2015, I was asking that question again. So I thought, well, I'm going to theological college, and while there, that question will be answered completely. I'm still asking that question today. Why? When Jesus looks down at us, when he looks at the church, I wonder, does his heart ache, or is he encouraged when he looks at us? Does he see that unity that he prayed for? That kind of unity that Paul talks about in Philippians, where we forego our own interests for the interests of others. It says in verse 3 to 11 that Jesus emptied himself. He emptied himself. I wonder what that word emptying himself might mean for us today. What does it mean to empty myself for the sake of somebody else? Does it necessarily mean that I forego the things that I like for the sake of that person? Or is Jesus pointing us to something here? Humility. It means I might have a very strong opinion about this, but for the sake of humility and love, I can put that to one side for a greater cause, the cause of the gospel, for obedience to his word and his call. I've been encouraged more recently by churches together. So I think in one of the first months I was here, we went to a meeting of churches together. And just to see that St. Stephen's has evolved in so many networks and projects around here is a good witness. in itself. It's what God has called us to do. I think Jesus wants us, yes, to do our own thing, and that's good, but more so, when somebody who isn't a Christian at all looks at the church, do they really know the difference between all these different denominations? Do they understand the depths of that? Maybe they do, maybe they don't. But what is the greater thing that Jesus wants us to do? It's to advance the kingdom, it's to grow the kingdom. And I think if we are united in love, it says, be united in the same spirit and of one mind. That unity in itself is a witness. And that's how the church, the early church, the church in Philippi, the first church that Paul planted, that's how they lived. It was a practical kind of love that they had for each other, that sense of unity. Unity doesn't necessarily mean, I don't think in the way that I read this, that I just agree with everything that you say. It means that we look at what the central thing is as we gather here. What's at the center? It's the gospel. It's obeying God. So there's some things that we can say, yeah, that won't really get in the way. That's precious, but it won't really get in the way. So it's okay. I can let go of this little thing for the sake of a greater cause. Now, I haven't really broken this down to actions for you, because I believe that this unity and whatever interest you might have to forego for the sake of somebody else is a very personal thing. And so it might be that now is a good time to just reflect, think, how might living your life for the sake of somebody else look like? What might it mean for you every day? Why don't we pause and just think about that now? Looking at the prayer that Jesus prayed. He prays that we might be one, just as Him and the Father are one. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Lord God, as we think of the unity of the Trinity, we think of the unity you desired for your church. That we will be one in spirit, one in you, one in mind, and live a life that reflects that as a witness to your people. So Lord, we pray that you will teach us what this means for us every day. Amen.